Welcome back. This is our second service on Sunday morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church at the Glenny Ranch over here. We're meeting in our home rather than in Portland. And so welcome to all of you who are joining us, those who are here live, those who are live streaming on Judy Glenny's Facebook page and also on YouTube. You can go to the website, which is portlandbiblechurch.com. And we have at the top of the homepage services. You can drop down, get the YouTube message there, or you can get them later. It will link you there to the YouTube. Remember our schedule, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, and now 11:15. Also on Thursday at 7 o'clock. We are doing, of course, separate studies, and today we're doing the study of Hebrews, and on Thursday we're looking at the Armageddon campaign of all things. So join with us if you can on Thursday. We also have a prayer meeting on Thursday, and after class today we sing some hymns, some of the great hymns of the church. It's our custom again to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're in fellowship so that we can study the Word of God and have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us to confess our sins if we are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as well as the sins that we confess. And so with that in mind and in preparation for our study, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's provided our so great salvation. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in these United States. We pray that that would continue. We pray for mercy on our nation. We recognize that as a nation we have been fallen from you and sinful. Nevertheless, we confess our national sin. We pray that you would cause us to recognize any personal sins that we might be useful servants for your plan. We pray as we study this morning in this second session, these things pertaining to your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that he fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. And of course, we're looking forward to him to return for us at what we understand as the rapture of the church. Help us to understand these things. Help us to be instructed, motivated, and challenged by the things we study. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Hebrews 3 and 6, verse 6. We're looking at the superiority of Jesus to Moses, and we're looking at the parallel between Moses over his house, the nation of Israel, and Christ over his house, which should certainly be the church age believers, but I think that he means all of those who are believers from all time, those would be included in the house of God. The difference between the dispensation of the church and the believers of all time, we are called the church. Believers of all time are not really part of what we call the church. So we are a special category of believers in the dispensation of the church called the body of Christ and the church, and of course later the bride of Christ. But the Old Testament saints qualify as believers, so in that sense he is over the house, that is the believers of all time. So in this verse we noted the parallel. We said there is a correlative construction. On the one hand, we have Moses being faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony, an explanation of the things which would be spoken of later, spoken of course by the prophets in the Old Testament and the writers of the New Testament, but most importantly by Jesus Christ himself. And then it says, on the other hand, Christ was a faithful son over his house. Moses was a servant. Jesus Christ was a servant, but he was more than that. He was the second person of the Trinity, here referred to as the Son over his house, whose house we are. Now, we want to look at that next phrase, but before I do it, I wanted to cover a few verses dealing with this first half because we stopped a little bit short in the first service, so I wanted to pick up the thought. The word, of course, is Christ. That is the word Christos in the Greek. It is translation from the Old Testament word Mashiach, or we would call it Messiah. So the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, and the Greek word Christos mean the same thing. It means the one who is sent to perform a mission. And so he is the Messiah, the one sent to perform the mission of salvation. And he was sent by God. And so that's the point that we're making here. He was a son, and he was sent by God. And we see that in Hebrews 3:2. We noted it here. Verse 2, it says here, he appointed him. Hebrews 3:2, we see Moses was sent, was appointed by God, pardon me, and Jesus was appointed by God as well. Now, the appointment of Jesus, we see a number of places. I wanted to just look at a couple of these. I have a bunch of them, but we'll just look at a few. So hold the place, if you want, and go to John chapter 3:34. John 3:34. Here it says, for he, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God, that is the Father, for he gives the Spirit without measure, that would be the Father. And the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So we have 34. Then go over to chapter 5 and verse 36. Chapter 5, 36 says this, and the Father who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you, pardon me, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. And so again, the Father has sent. So all through the Gospel of John, even towards the end of the epistle, for example, in John chapter 17:3, he repeats it again. So we see that Jesus was sent as the second member of the Trinity into human history. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, that is God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so he is speaking here. This is basically the Lord's Prayer as he's praying to the Lord in the upper room just before he went to be crucified. And so he is speaking here that he was sent by the Father. And then finally over in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, 20 verse 4. John 20, verse 4. Well, it doesn't look like the right verse. Okay. Is it 20:19? 19. Nope. I don't know. I've got it down. It's not there. 20. 21, verse 4. Okay, well, there was another one there. Well, we'll go to Titus. We'll pick up Titus. Huh? Was it 21? Is it 21? 21. Okay. I wrote it down incorrectly there. Thank you. So we have, what chapter 21?
No, 20, verse 21.
20, verse 21. 20, verse 21. Oh, my. I'm only about 15 verses off. No problem. All right. 20, verse 21. And therefore Jesus said to them again. Gee, he repeats. How about that? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So we have been delegated by God the Father through Jesus Christ, just as he was delegated as the Messiah to come and perform the work of salvation. And while we're going there, let's go to Titus, as we mentioned it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. Now here again, this is the presentation of the various aspects of salvation. We have the grace phase, where God sent Christ to die on the cross. Then the instruction phase, that's our Christian life. And then the glorification phase, which is when the Lord returns and takes us in the rapture. But verse 11 says, for the grace of God, that would be the plan of God, specifically the person of Christ, who becomes the fulfillment of God's plan. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And so the Father, of course, has sent his Son, as we see, and he is the very fulfillment of God's grace plan appearing to all men. So we see that Christ was then sent by the Father. We note it as a Son is simply a reference. We see it in Hebrews 1:1 already. It's mentioned here again in verse 6. A Son referring to the relationship, because there is a chain of command. The Father instructs the Son, and the Son, of course, instructs the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father. But they are all co-equal and co-eternal. But they have distinct functions. We noted the Father is the planner. The Son is the executor, or the one who fulfills the plan. And the Holy Spirit reveals and restores the plan. So each member of the Trinity is involved in all aspects of the plan of God. Christ, of course, appeared as that part of the grace plan which he came to deliver as the Messiah, the work of salvation. Over the house, we've already noted this, and so we see the house. I wanted to look at a couple of places. I think we noted it before, but the word house, for example, in 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy 3:15. Here it's speaking about behavior in the household. Now, this doesn't mean in your home with your parents or your children, although that certainly is true, but this is talking about the household of the local church right here, the people who are assembling in this house right here. And so he says, in case I'm delayed, Paul tells Timothy, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. So here we have the church of the living God. The church is the pillar. It is the support of truth in the day in which we live. It's the local church, he says, and it's a household. So we have household, we have church of the living God, the pillar, and the support. The ones that aren't mentioned here, of course, we noted was the bride, which is the future aspect when we are the bride of Christ at the marriage feast and the marriage ceremony, and so we have that, and so we're also the body of Christ. They're the only two that aren't mentioned. So we have the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we have the church, we have the pillar, the support of the truth, and the house, in this case, the household in our passage here in 1 Timothy 3:15. And so we have the house with regard to the church also found in Ephesians 2:14. Ephesians 2:14. So all through the New Testament, we see the word house or household used as reference to the church. So in Ephesians 2:14, and he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier between us. 2:14. No, that's not it. 3:14. Oh, my goodness. I just put these down. Oh, is it 19? Maybe it's 19. Oh, I can't read my own writing. Ephesians 2:19. There it is. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens. I know some of us feel like aliens in our own nation because of the usurpation of our freedoms with this virus. Nevertheless, we are not really aliens. Although in the sense that we our home is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God in Christ, I suppose in that sense we are aliens living in an alien land. We live in the devil's world. God created it perfect, but Adam sinned and Satan messed up and took control. And so we are in the devil's world. Sometimes we lose sight of that and think, why do all these things happen? Well, the devil's in control of the world system, and we certainly see that today. And we also have our old sin nature. So unbelievers line up with the plan of Satan, the cosmic system, which has been usurped by Satan, and therefore freedom is taken away. And so in that sense, I suppose we are strangers and we are aliens here, but we're not aliens to God is the idea. We are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Here, of course, the household certainly would refer to anyone who's a believer in all times and places. So we find that here. And then just a little earlier in Galatians chapter 6:10, Galatians chapter 6, 10. So we see it all over the place. Here it says, So then, while we have the opportunity, that is, as believers, making proper decisions, let us do good things, good of intrinsic value to all men. Sometimes it's hard to do that because we have people who are just viciously evil. And of course, God says that we should do good to them. Tough thing to say, but it heaps coals of fire on their head because of their own viciousness, which ultimately will destroy them mentally in this life and eternally if they don't believe in Christ in the lake of fire. And especially, so do good for all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here it's called the household of faith. Well, that means those who believe in Jesus Christ. So it's another description of the local church. Also in this same epistle in Galatians 6, we have the house of Israel in verse 16 below. Look at this. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So it doesn't call it a house here, but basically Israel of God is the household of Moses as it's described in our passage. So we have these various passages then dealing with the house, and we noted the house are believers in Christ, also including believers of all time as we note in other passages, and we are they. And one of the things, we'll see it again probably, but in this point I wanted to look at in our book of Hebrews in chapter 10. It's a little bit down the road, but it serves to be looked at this point. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Because that's going to help to answer the question we find in the second part of verse 6, which seems to be difficult. So I'm going to give you the answer before I give you the confused, seemingly passage of loss of salvation. And here it is in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Listen to this and kind of mark this down. This is our launching pad for Hebrews 3, 6b. And so in verse 35, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. We left the last service this morning with the word confidence. We are to have hope in Christ, hope of the resurrection, confidence in him, confidence in his word, faithful in all things that God tells us through the scriptures. And so he says, don't throw away your confidence. Can you do that as a believer? Absolutely. We've got tons of believers out there today who have lost hope, who've thrown away their confidence, and they live in fear every moment of their lives. It's a slavery. So we're not in chains. We're not locked in a prison cell, but people are enslaved by the fear of everything that's coming from the government, from virus, from adversity, from fires, from earthquakes, you name it, seeming natural catastrophes. But all of these things are permitted by God, and he is the answer. Remember, faith is the antidote to fear. And here it says, don't throw away your confidence, which, here's the what I want to make, the point, which has great reward. We talk about rewards in the Christian life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, at that moment you have everlasting life. But you have a life to live. You may live a day or a week or a month, 60, 70, 80 years after you believe in Christ. That's called the Christian life. How do we live that? Well, Paul says we need to behave in the household of God. That's within the local church. I think we need to behave, generally speaking, but not simply to behave, but to behave with a reason, because God has delivered us through Christ's death on the cross. And we have confidence that there's a reason, that there's something coming at the end. Not just that we have been saved, but saved to what? Saved, one, to eternal life. Two, to an inheritance that's more than just living forever. It's blessings and rewards in eternity, things that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for us. At the judgment seat of Christ, following the rapture of the church, when we meet the Lord in the air, we are presented before the judgment seat of Christ. In Greek, it's called the Bema. It is the judgment bar. It is the place where the judge stood in ancient times on a raised dais where he would overlook the court and the plaintiff and the people that were part of the adjudication of the case. And therefore, the judgment seat is where Jesus Christ will evaluate our work. And of course, we see that in a number of places over in Ephesians chapter 3. I think we'll look at that in just a little bit. But here we're dealing with the confidence. And so we are to have confidence because, not just to have confidence without cause, but because there is reward. And he says great reward. And so we have rewards, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ. But this one is not often mentioned as part of the reward. I think we should probably add this in our doctrine of rewards, which we've already taught, just the idea of confidence, to have confidence as a believer day in, day out, and not just once or twice, but to the end of our lives. And therefore, if we have confidence for a while and we fall away, we do not lose eternal life. We do not lose salvation, but we may lose reward. What reward? The reward for confidence. Now, if you put that into your mind and you put it into your notes here, now we're ready to go back to Hebrews 3:6. And this apparent rejection or cause for loss of salvation. Let's take a look. Now, the first part of the verse said, Christ was faithful as a son over his house. That is the local church, believers or believers in all time. Whose house we are. If, wait a minute, here's a condition. This condition suggests that I could lose out. And it's a third-class condition. It's not a first-class condition, since we are. It says if. But the next word says we, which means that the writer of Hebrews includes himself. Do you think the writer of Hebrews is a believer? I think so. Under inspiration, God has permitted him to write this epistle. He's a believer. He says so in many places in the book of Hebrews. Yet he includes himself in this conditional clause. Maybe I will and maybe I won't. If we hold fast our confidence. Oh, so in other words, if we're a believer and we lose confidence, some might say, then we could lose our salvation. Doesn't say that. If we are confident, if we hold fast our confidence, and the boast of our hope, that is the statement that we hope in Christ. We know that he was raised from the dead. We believe it. It's our testimony. And we hope that we will be resurrected like he. That's our hope of the boast that we have. In other words, we boast. We boast in the fact that we're going to live forever. That's what we can tell people as unbelievers. Well, you know, what do you think about life after death? Well, I don't know. You can tell them, well, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live with Jesus Christ. I hope in him. He died and rose from the dead. And that resurrection, I can share that when I die. Would you like to have that? There's a way that you can introduce someone to Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know. How would you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So our confidence is part of our testimony. Our hope is part of our testimony. If you're a believer going around, you know, with your head hanging down and, oh, woe is me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, times are so terrible. Oh, the president that I like won't get in, or you know, the Congress won't, or you know, all kinds of things. Everything's bad. Listen, I hope in Jesus Christ, the resurrection. I have confidence in him. Faith is the antidote to fear. And so here, confidence and the boast, and he says, till the end. Oh my. So there the idea is, if you're not confident till the end, what happens? He doesn't say. But basically we already know what it is because we've cheated. We read the end of the book. We read Hebrews 10:35, and we know in Hebrews 10:35 and 36 that confidence has reward. It doesn't have eternal life. It has reward. Now he doesn't say it here, but we understand the whole doctrine of rewards. Now I'm not going to teach the doctrine of rewards. We have taught it numerous times, even recently, and I have some on the table here for our people that are with us. We also have it online at portlandbiblechurch.com. You can go to the doctrine section, and I have a section there on the doctrine of rewards, which I go through all of the points that we could do now, but it would take us probably 2 or 3 hours, and so you can read it at your leisure, look up all the verses, and we have done that study for you, and that's the doctrine of rewards. I did suggest that maybe we could add this, and I don't know what this reward would look like. Perhaps it's one of the five that are already mentioned in the doctrine of rewards, the fact that we are hoping in Christ's return. In other words, the hope of the resurrection and the hope of the return of Christ at the rapture. That hope is probably here, because if we hope till the very end in the resurrection, of course, that would be this confidence. So it may be part of that Stephanos, that decoration of valor that we might receive. At any rate, that's the key to this verse. Now let's get a look at the verse. If, again, we may and we may not, hold fast. We have caught our ke'o. Sorry, kat echo. Echo is to have and to hold. Kata, the preposition added to it in compound, means to hold fast according to some standard. If we hold fast according to the standard of the Word of God, confidence. If we hold fast, confidence. What? In what? In the Word of God. And that's how we have an understanding of who and what God is. So if we hold fast according to the standard, that's that preposition kata, means according to a standard. If we hold fast or have a keep according to the standard, the Word of God, our confidence. The word for confidence here is parousia. It's in the Greek, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A, parousia. And that's a compound word, too. It's a little hard to see it, but the lexicon says it comes from two Greek words, pas, which is all. In fact, we use a form of that in the accusative, pan. We say, everything will pan out all right. What does that mean? All things. Pas is the adjective all. And then rhema. Rhema is another word for word. We have logos, which is the word, and then we have rhema. Logos refers to everything, including Jesus Christ and your Bible, and everything that is a word, even a word in a sentence. It can be a chapter, a paragraph, anything that's a word. But rhema is the communicated word. And so it has the communication idea in it as well. And so confidence, let's put them together. All and the word being communicated. So our confidence is based on all the communicated word of God. There it is. And so our confidence is basically all the word of communication of God. Once again, if, maybe we do, maybe we don't, hold fast our confidence. That is all the communicated speech in the word of God that we understand, and that is the standard or the basis for our holding fast. Wow. All that in those few words. Now we read it in English. If we hold fast our confidence. Now you know what it is. And the key to that, again, if you missed it, one more time, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Pardon me. Confidence has great, notice the word great, reward. You want to have great reward at the judgment seat of Christ? The one thing you can do is have confidence. Confidence in what? Hope, the hope of the resurrection. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. That is the basis of your strength, let alone your courage. Okay. And the boast. Boast is simply the word kalkema. Pardon me. Struggling a little with my voice here. A little medication. There we go. Pastor Thiem years ago used to have a little bottle and he said cheers, and we didn't know what was in that bottle, but it helped him get over his cough all right. Anyway, and the boast kalkema. Paul says, if I have to boast, let my boast be what? In Christ. If you boast, boast in Christ. A lot of people boast in, I did this and I did that, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Politicians say it all the time. Most of them never do. And that's boasting. So our boast should not be in what we did, what we can do. Let others tell you, you did a good job. You don't have to tell them, I do a great job, don't I? Let other people tell you. But if you want to boast, boast in something important. Boast in the Lord. That's what Paul tells us to do. If I boast, boast in the Lord. We see it in places like Romans. Just an example in Romans 5, verse 2. Here it says, he's talking about justification by faith. We've taught that last week in our communion service. Justification is the declaration of our righteousness by virtue of faith in Christ. Having been declared just or righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, 5:1. So we're in Romans 5:1. Well, that makes sense. We've been reconciled to God. That's peace. We have inner peace and stability. But listen, through whom also, in addition to inner peace and reconciliation with God, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. The grace in which we stand is the grace plan for us. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. We call that plan the election, but basically it means God has things for you to do. It doesn't matter what position you hold, He has work for you to do. At the very least, having fellowship with other believers and ministering the gospel as an evangelist to all who will hear, at the very minimum. But sometimes other work that you do has a ministerial effect wherever you are. And the job that you hold, you may be the person who blesses by association the people that you work with. You may work for Fred Myers. You may be someone who simply cleans up or puts the carts in, for example. You can be a blessing to everyone in Fred Myers. You can be a blessing to everyone who parks their car. And it seems like, oh yes, he's just out there, a little parking attendant, an insignificant person, don't even know his name. He's like invisible. And yet, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, he becomes a blessing to the entire store and the people that are there. So don't consider yourself insignificant. You stand in the plan of God, in that grace plan that God has designed for you. And then he says, and because of that, why? Because you're justified, declared righteous by faith, and that you've obtained an introduction to faith in this plan of God. And because of that, we exalt in hope. Boy, it doesn't get any better. It gives me chills just to read it. In hope of the glory of God. What's the hope of the glory of God? That's the glory that we share with Jesus Christ in his exaltation. Remember when he shared his glory with the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? And he kind of glowed. And they saw him in his resurrection body, even before his death. So it was a flash of the future. And even in the garden, when the soldiers came to take him, they said, "Are you the one?" And he said, "I am he." And they fell down. The flash of light of his glory, just a momentary flash, blinded them, knocked them all down. It's a wonder they didn't say, "What was that? You know, did we get struck by lightning?" And they got up and took him into captivity. At any rate, the glory of God, the effulgence of God, and we exalt in the hope that we will share in the glory and the effulgence of God. We're going to meet him in the Shekinah glory when we meet the Lord in the air. That's how he's going to come with his angels. And we meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what did Paul say? Comfort one another with these words. If that's what you're doing, then you're a believer on the move. You're a believer who has confidence till the end, and you will have great reward. No loss of salvation there, please. And not only this, you know, Paul, he just never wants to stop, kind of like yours truly. But we also exalt in our tribulation. Uh-oh. Oh, gee, everything was going good till that. We have tribulation, and you look around today, and we certainly do. We exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, right back to hope. You start with hope, and you go right back to hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And of course he goes on, but I'm going to stop there. I could make a sermon an entire hour out of that verse. I'm sure you know that. All right. So that's Romans 5:2, and Paul says, boast in the Lord, and there he talks about the hope. Our hope. The word hope, of course, in the Greek is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It almost sounds like help us. I think in first year Greek, when I learned the word elpis, I go, oh, that's like help us. Yeah, God helps us, elpis, E-L-P-I-S. It means hope, and again, it's akin to confidence. If you have confidence, you hope. If you hope, it gives you confidence. So they work together. They're tandem. They're two parts of the same idea. And so we're in the book of Hebrews. So let's look at a couple of places where this hope comes up again. In Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, 11. Hebrews 6, 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Again, not loss of salvation. That's the Christian life. You don't just get saved and then go, okay, God, see you in heaven. Thanks a lot. He said, hey, wait a minute, I got some work for you. You go, nah, I'm not interested. No hope, no confidence. Things get tough. Tribulation. Oh, God, help. Then we cry out. And he goes, well, I've been waiting. Welcome back. You know, you confess your sins, you're back on board. But why do that? Why not live in the full assurance and realize the full assurance of the hope that you have till the end of your life, till the rapture, whenever Christ comes back? And that's the important thing here. And so that's in Hebrews coming up, chapter 7:19. We read this. For the law, that's the law of Moses, he goes back to the Old Testament, made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. The law said, you're guilty. And you go, well, what do I do about it? Well, offer these sacrifices, and eventually, if you have faith in that and hope, the Lord Jesus Christ will do the job and fulfill that. Well, they look forward to that with hope. A better hope, and Christ is that better hope, through which we draw near to God. If you hope in God, then you can have fellowship with God, and your prayers will not go unanswered. And we are doing a lot of praying right now. And then chapter 10, he goes on. Chapter 10, 23, hope over and over. 10, verse 23, hope, 10, 23. Here he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. This is the Christian life. Hold fast the confession. That means tell people about it. Tell people that you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, what do you mean? Well, he was raised from the dead, don't you know? He died on the cross for my sins, and I hope and I have confidence and anticipate his return for me. Wouldn't you like to be part of that? Join us at the rapture? Why go through that terrible tribulation? Don't we have enough tribulation now? You want to stay for the tribulation of the future? It's going to be horrible beyond anything that has ever happened in the human race. There's never been a time like it. Daniel tells us in chapter 12, 1 through 3, he says, never been a time like it since the world began. That's coming up in the future. Maybe next week, maybe a couple months, when the tribulation. By the way, we're not going to be there. We're going to be taken out at the rapture. Jesus Christ comes back to take us out. But we're talking to the people who have no hope, so that they might have hope, and that they hold fast to the confession, as we do, of our hope, without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. If this is not true, then we're all crazy, and there is no salvation, there's no God, there's no Jesus Christ, and we might as well just all eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But that isn't the case. God has a future. He has a plan, and we're part of that marvelous plan. And he, God, who has promised, is faithful. And then, of course, he adds to it, we can just mention the next verse, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay, well, that says help other people in the church to understand the things you understand. Help the unbelievers to understand the message of salvation. Oh, and then here you go, the quotation that I make so often, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner or habit of some, but rather encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Oh, what day would that be? The rapture, friends. And so we get together. And so this is what you need to be doing. You who are here, you who are listening live, you who listen to it later on Judy Glennie's Facebook page or YouTube. Obviously, we are looking forward to it. And the day is drawing near. Well, the next verse we're going to have to wait on. And you can go down there and you see that there seems to be a terrible judgment and severe punishment and all of that. And of course, that has to do with Israel and the discipline that they had in the wilderness, and the discipline that we might receive as believers who have no confidence, who are not faithful and obedient day by day to the Lord. We don't lose our eternal salvation, but we may lose reward, and we certainly are anticipating misery in our lives. And so we don't want you to have that. And he says that hope firm. The word firm is bebaios, which means strong, secure, certain. And of course, these are found in the majority text. Some texts do not have these. They're not necessary. We've already had confidence and our boast in our hope, but the majority of ancient texts, some of the later texts, add these words. None of us know for sure. There are those who lean to the majority of the ancient text, some the more ancient of the text, but whether they're in or not doesn't change anything, but it simply clarifies what we're already seeing. Firm. So have our confidence, hold fast our confidence, and the boast of our hope firm. Okay, firm until the end. So the word until the end and firm till the end, part of the majority text. And the idea of firm would be strong, secure, or certain. And that, of course, brings up the subject of eternal security. The subject of eternal security. But even before I do that, I want to take a quick look at this idea of rewards again, because we said living the Christian life to the max and having hope and confidence because of Jesus Christ gives us rewards. Believers who hold fast their confidence and the boast of their hope in Christ and in the resurrection firm till the end. That's point one. That's our verse, Hebrews 3:6. So you can just copy down verse 3:6. That's point one. Point two, believers who hold fast from the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That's chapter 3:14. We're going to see that coming up in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. And there we'll see it again. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. We are believers. The writer of Hebrews says he's a believer. We are partakers of Christ. And then he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. Same kind of verse, but remember the confidence that we see. Here it's the word assurance. All of those are part of the Christian experience that we have. And that's Hebrews 3:14. Believers who hold fast from the beginning of our assurance firm till the end will have reward, as we noted in Hebrews 10:35. And 36. Point three, believers can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that they might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's in Hebrews chapter 4:16. So these are all in Hebrews that I'm giving to you, and they're going to come up again and again and again. Hebrews 4:16, believers can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that they might receive, or we might receive, mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hope I have time to finish these points. Number four, in the Old Testament, Moses looked for a reward. Yes, there was rewards in the Old Testament. He looked for rewards. That's going to come up in Hebrews 11:24 to 26, in the great faith chapter in Hebrews. More about that later, but Moses looked for reward, just like we anticipate rewards. Old Testament, Moses looked for reward. Point four. Five, here's the critical passage. The believers addressed in this book of Hebrews who exercise confidence will receive a great reward. Hebrews 10:35. That's point five. That's the key to the book of Hebrews. That's the key. A lot of people say, oh, the key to the book of Hebrews is that Christ is superior to the angels and to everything. He's superior. Yeah, that's the motto, if you will. That's the essence of what it's all about. But the key is right here. Confidence has great reward if you hang on in your Christian experience. Number five, the believers addressed in this book of Hebrews who exercise confidence and hope will receive great reward. Hebrews 10:30. Six, believers are delivered during their lives from many adversities. We're in some now. If they hold fast to the word. Now that's not in Hebrews, that's in 1 Corinthians. Just go over there. I hope we have time to look at one or two of these and we close out here. In 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter of believing and resurrection body and resurrection battalion. All those wonderful things that we've studied in 1 Corinthians 15. But look at verse 2. Well, I'll start in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach you, which also you received, that is, they received and believed it, in which you stand. They are believers. Verse 2 seems to contradict it. By which you are also saved. if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What's this verse all about? This is phase two. It's the phase of salvation or deliverance. The word save there is kind of a misnomer. Same Greek word, but it describes the Christian life. Phase one is verse one, which I preached, which you received, in which you stand. That's perfect mood. In the past with results that go on forever, by which also you are now aorist present. Aorist tense means moment by moment in your Christian life, you are delivered from adversity if you hold fast what? The word. What's the word? The word of God. Confidence and hope in Jesus Christ. The word which I preached to you. Unless maybe you believed in vain. Maybe you didn't believe at all. And I'm not talking to those who don't believe because it makes no sense to you. But those who believe are going to be able to live this way. And then he says, I delivered to you as first importance what I received. Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. There's the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Well, the last point, and that is point number seven, believers should strive not to lose their reward. And there are a lot of passages that deal with that. We'll look at one. I don't know if we'll have time for the others, so let's take a look at 2 John, just a little short epistle written by John, but it has one of those great verses. 2 John, verse 8. Second John, verse 8. Watch yourselves, talking to believers here. John's always talking to believers. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we've accomplished. Don't lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Oh, maybe you'll just get a partial reward. But if you are confident in the end, you will have a full reward. And then we have, for example, Matthew 10. Got just a few seconds left, or to finish up, a minute or two. Matthew chapter 10, 41. Matthew 10, 41. And 42. He who receives a prophet in the time of a prophet, Old Testament, receives a prophet's reward, reward of a prophet. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of the least of these, even a cup of water, to drink, truly I say that he shall not lose his reward. So production in the Christian life, doing good works, is not without cause. Doing that gives reward. Failing to do that may cause you to lose rewards. We see the same thing in Mark 9:41, but I want to close with 1 Corinthians 3, the great passage on rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15. I don't know if we'll get to read all of them, and you can read them on your own. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Here it says, now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. The field, we're God's building, we're a house, people are. According to the grace of God, which he's given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building upon it. And let each man be careful how he builds upon it. The foundation is Christ. That's what Paul laid. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if a man builds on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it'll be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if a man's work is burned, which he has built upon it, remains, he receives a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so he continues on. So there is the great passage on rewards. And so we'll have to stop there for today. I didn't get to the next subject that I want to look to, and that is the fact that we do have eternal security. We're going to look at next time 13 points. We've done it, pardon me, about 6 years ago, but it's time to repeat it again, and that is, how do we know that we have eternal life and cannot lose it? I have 13 points I'm looking at right here that describe our eternal guarantee of security forever. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're never, ever, ever going to lose your salvation. You can lose rewards. So hang in there. Have confidence and hope. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to study these tremendous passages showing us that we need to do things in this life according to your will and your plan and be obedient to you in all things and to have confidence above all and hope in the resurrection of your Son Jesus Christ and the resurrection we will possess at the rapture of the church. Thank you for these marvelous provisions and prophecies that give us confidence to live even to the end of our life. And Father, for that person who's here, again, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want them to know that you had them in mind when Christ died on the cross for their sins and provided for their eternal life, and that all they need to do is to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will possess everlasting life in the palace with us, with Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Father, we take these things that we've studied. We pray that you would help us and enable us to have that confidence, to boast in the hope, and to have the assurance and the guarantee of salvation forevermore, and that we might have a full reward and not lose any part of our reward. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.